Hello, everyone. This is Alison, and she's going to be praying for us.
Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful day you made for us. I pray that Pat will have the words you want him to say to us tonight. I pray that we will learn to have hope in you more tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. All right, how are we all tonight? That's good, that's good. I felt like after that cheer I didn't need to get up. I could have gone home and it would have been the best one yet. But that's all right, that's all right. I'm really excited tonight. I'm excited because the passage we're looking at, it's so full of hope. There's just so much goodness, so much hope in it. And that makes me really excited because we get to explore that and we get to have a look at how that hope, that powerful hope, affects our life. But I wonder if you've ever put your hope in something and it's gone terribly wrong. Now, there's a famous story from the early 90s where a man who was the leader of a church decided it would be a good idea to try to figure out the exact date that Jesus was returning. Hasn't worked out well for anyone yet. He decided that, I think it was in 1992, on some day in March, that that was the day that Jesus was returning. And this man put every ounce of hope that he had in Jesus returning on that day at midday in Utah, of all places. So he sold his house, he sold all his property, so he could have enough money to go around with a few months he had left to convince everyone that Jesus is coming. Put your hope in Jesus, he's coming in a few months. On the 2nd of March 1992, Jesus is coming. And so he gave up everything because he had hope that Jesus would come. He was certain and he had hope. And they gathered. He actually managed to get a crowd of about 1,000 gathered on this big football field, and they all kneeled as midday came and as 10 past 12 came and as 12:15 came. There started to be a few little murmurs in the crowd, and one by one they started dropping off. I hate to give away the ending. Jesus didn't come back right there. It's quite sad. It got to about 6 o'clock at night, so the man had been there for about 6 hours, and even his family had wandered away at this stage, but he still had hope until this one moment. And this is one of the funniest things. It's my sense of humour. It's one of the funniest things I've ever heard in my life. The cameraman went up to him and goes, "Don't worry, mate, it's not the end of the world," and moved on from there. This man put all of his hope into that time, that date that no one can know. Now, the hope we're talking about tonight is very different. The hope we're talking about tonight has the power to change your life. The hope we're talking about tonight, I'm going to make 3 points. It's going to be the hope that perseveres, the hope that is a gift, and the hope that is unbreakable. And it makes sense because we are all people of hope. Everything we do every day is based around the idea of hope. If you go to the gym like Shane, you go to the gym hoping to get fit and strong or look good, depending on what your motivations are. If you go to hang out with your friends, you're hoping that you have a good time. If you pick up a book or go to watch a movie, you're hoping that it entertains you. When you start trying to find a guy or a girl for your life, you're hoping that they'll be the right one and they'll be the one for you. Almost everything we do day by day, if we study or if we work, there's a hope behind it. We want to get a qualification or we want to earn some money. We're hoping for the result at the end. We are people of hope. But what's really sad is sometimes hope is born out of the worst of circumstances. Sometimes hope is born out of the hardest times, like the sick person hoping to be healthy, the lost person hoping to be found, the depressed person hoping to find joy, the anxious person looking to find a calm mind. Hope is so often built out of the hardest times. And this passage that we're reading, this word from God, doesn't ignore that at all. In fact, it tackles it head on. In verse 20, we're told that all of our creation is subject to frustration. In verse 21, we're told that creation is in bondage to decay. In verse 22, we're told that all of creation is moaning as if it was in childbirth. I'm not going to try to unpack that. I'm not going to even hint that I know what that's like. But verse 23 goes on to say that even the believers, even Christians, We're groaning for our new bodies. We're groaning for something new. This passage is very loud and very clear, telling us that the world is broken, that it's not as it's meant to be. Unfortunately, for a lot of us, we don't need the verse to tell us that. We might have witnessed it firsthand. We might be all too familiar with the picture that this passage is painting. We might be all too familiar with sickness, with cancer, with abuse, with depression, anxiety, a broken heart, a broken family. There might be heartbreak or anger or loss in your life. We're all too familiar with suffering. Unfortunately, for some of us, it's because we've lived through it. We've had to go through that pain, through those trials, through that suffering. For others, we've been a bit more lucky and we've been able to look at it from the outside in. But it still doesn't take much to look at this world and see the war, see the countless amounts of murders and rape and anger and just everything going wrong in the world, to see that, look, this world is broken, seemingly hopeless. The picture that this passage paints is all too familiar. And it's a picture of a broken world. You might be thinking, I thought you were going to talk about hope, Pat. This isn't the way to get there. But I want you to follow me on a story. Me and my friends from school, we all loved snowboarding. We tried to do it every single year. And one year, we all saved up in our part-time jobs for a big trip to Canada. And we had 41 days in total from taking off from Sydney to landing in Sydney. And our aim was to spend 36 of those days on the snow. That was the aim, high percentage, and we're going for it. What that meant, though, is we had to travel at night to get from one mountain to the other. And we spent a good day's riding in this outback hick town in Canada. It was really good, but this town, like bull riding, picture like lassos on ropes, like that sort of thing. It was that level of hick town. But we enjoyed it. And our bus was, it's called a Greyhound bus. And if you've ever traveled through America or Canada, you'll know the Greyhound buses. They're the dodgiest things in the world. Our bus was going to pick us up at 10 minutes after midnight. So we checked out of our hotel, the only hotel in town, and we walked to the bus stop. And I'm thinking, it's Canada, it's cold, it's the middle of the night. Hopefully there'll be a shelter with a door like I've seen in other towns. No, this was a bench and a pole that said bus stop on it. That was it. And we got there half an hour before the bus was meant to arrive, like we were told. And we're all sitting there freezing for that half an hour. And the half an hour came, and the half an hour went, and there was no bus. Then an hour came, an hour went, still no bus. At about 1:30, we had a change of uniform. I'll try to quickly recap. I was wearing two pairs of undies, some soccer shorts, my Skins, thermals, these jeans, then trackies and my snowboard shorts, three pairs of socks, snowboard boots, then pretty much the same on top. It was about minus 37 at this stage, so we're really feeling the cold. By the time 3 o'clock rolled around and we'd been out in the freezing cold air for 3.5 hours, we had a big track through this hip-deep snow where we're running to keep our body temperatures up, and we're cuddling for a long period of time. It was just do what you can. And we tried to call up Greyhound Bus over and over again, and they said, no, we're not open till 5:30. We're not open till 5:30. 5:30, we get a call back because we left at least 30 messages saying, where are you guys? Are you okay? And this town was dead. There was no one there to talk to. There was wolves howling and like elk walking past. It was ridiculous. And they said, where are you? What are you up to? And we said, we're waiting for this Greyhound Bus to take us to Calgary. And they said, oh, that got caught in an avalanche. Good excuse. They said it's still an hour and a half away. You'd think our reaction would be, no, not another hour and a half. But we were just so happy that we had a distant hope. There was a light at the end of the cold, dark tunnel for us to aim for. There was something that we were striving for. And that hour and a half, while we waited for the warmth of the bus, was a lot easier than the rest of it. And then when the bus got there, the bus driver yelled at us and told us to hurry up and almost lost it. But the picture that paints of having that end goal, having that hope, something that we're striving towards, is the same one that this passage paints. In verse 18, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. I consider that our present coldness is not worth comparing with the warmth that will be revealed in the bus. is my translation of that. Basically, what this verse says is, although the world is falling apart, although there's pain, although there's anger, although we're tired and we're sick and we're broken, there is a hope. In fact, there is a hope that is so great, that is so good, that is so powerful and life-changing that it's not even worth thinking about the suffering. That doesn't even compare to what this hope is that's to come. What is that hope? Verse 23 picks up and says, not only so, but we who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly, as we eagerly await for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For this hope we are saved. For this hope we are saved. That light at the end of the tunnel, that hope off in the distance, that thing that we're striving for, that we're hoping for, that can help us forget and move through the suffering, it's adoption. It's becoming sons and daughters of God. Having a redeemed body, a brand new body, free of pain, free of suffering, free of all the negative emotions and torment. That is the light at the end of the tunnel. And what verse 18 says, when it says the present sufferings are not worth considering, they're saying that this hope of adoption, this hope of an eternal relationship with God, that hope is so powerful that it will help you persevere through the suffering. It is a hope that perseveres. That is the hope that we're hearing about in this verse. If that's the hope that perseveres, then how do we know that we have it? How do we get that hope? How do I know that I can hope for that? That I can have that in my future? It took the call from the bus company to say, you have the warm bus in your future. It's only an hour and a half away. How do I get that hope? If it's a hope that perseveres, then we need to know that it's also a hope that is a gift. And when you get a gift, you don't earn it, you don't work for it. It is given to you. If we look at verse 28, it says that God works in all things. Verse 29 says, God foreknew, God predestined. Verse 30 said that He called, that He justified, and that He glorified. Now we can spend all night in verse 29 arguing which side of the predestination debate we're on, or we could respond to that in the way that God wants us to, by being completely blown away by the fact that in this story, in what God has done, it's all about what God has done. When God says He foreknew and He predestined, He doesn't want us to get into a little theological debate and go back and forth. He wants us to go, wow, God knew that this world was going to fall apart. He knew that it was going to be hopeless. He knew we were going to suffer. And He put a plan in place. And not only did He put a plan in place, but He called me. And then He justified me, even though I had sinned. And He has and will glorify me. This is a gift. You notice that we don't play any part in this, but that God does every single step. He foreknows. He predestines. He calls. He justifies. And He glorifies. Verse 34 explains a little bit about how this works. It says, who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life and is at the right hand of God interceding for us. That wraps up this gift in a neat little package. It says that Christ Jesus, who was God, came, became a man, walked a perfect, sinless life, saw us in our sin, loved us, took on our sin, and He died in our place. The punishment for that sin was the death of Jesus. The punishment for our sin, for my sin, for your sin, was the death of Jesus. Christ, who died, more than that, who was raised to life. 3 days later, Christ rose again and He's now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, interceding for us. And that's how we know that we have this hope. That's how we know that we have this future. That's how we know that we're striving towards something and that we can persevere with a hope. Because Christ is interceding for us. When we come to face God, if He were to ask us, why should I let you into heaven? The only answer we could have is you shouldn't. But Christ died in my place and He is interceding for me. Christ will say, this one's with me, if we're in that relationship. That is the gift. This hope in the future is a hope that will allow us to persevere. This hope is completely and fully a gift from God. And finally, this hope is an everlasting hope. See, sadly, we still, even if we accept this about Jesus, even if we enter into this relationship, we still fall in sin. We still suffer the horrible things that happen in this world. The world is still broken, even for the Christians. As it said, we're groaning for that new body, for that end time. And so often we can feel as we sin, as we fall short, as we don't glorify God in our day-to-day lives, that there's a distance, and we ask questions like, well, maybe I'm not good enough. Maybe I've fallen too many times. Maybe this hope is broken. Maybe I've stuffed it up. Well, then we've got to look to verse 35, and this is an amazing part of the Bible. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. None of these things separate us from the love that is in Jesus. If God is willing to go out and die on a cross for us, he says here that he is willing to stick in that relationship to us. It goes on, no, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Through him, through Jesus who loves us, I'm convinced. And I want you to hear this as God speaking to you. God saying these things to you about the relationship you have with him, about the hope that he has given you. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth or anything else in all creation will be able to separate you from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. This hope is unbreakable. There is nothing in all creation that can separate you from the love of Christ, that can separate you from that future hope, that hope that helps you persevere, that hope that is a gift from God. That hope is unbreakable. If you enter into that relationship with God, then that hope is certain. But like the man in Utah, when he had hope, his life changed. His life changed completely. So to wrap up, I want to ask two questions. The first one, if you have that hope, does your life reflect it? Can you tell by looking at you and what you do and where you spend your time, your energy, your money, the way you live, can you tell that your hope is in something in the future, not something here, now, in the present? When you survey your life, does it scream, my hope is in the future? My hope is in the age to come. My hope is in Christ and what he did for me on the cross. Because when temptations come, when suffering comes, if we want to persevere, if we want to fight against it, we want to make it through, we need to fix our eyes on that hope that is in our future. Our hope that helps us persevere. Our hope that is a gift. Our hope that is unbreakable. My second question is, if you don't yet have that hope, do you know that that death that Jesus died, he died for you as well? He died so that you would have a hope that would help you persevere through this hard life full of suffering. But more importantly, a hope that would unite you to him for eternity in heaven. If you don't have that hope, then I want to ask tonight, is it the night that you get that hope? Is it the night that you accept Jesus and let him change your life forever? This hope has the power to change your life. Are you letting it change yours? I'm going to pray to close. Lord, thank you so much that hope in you means that we can persevere through the trials and the suffering and all the things we face. Lord, thank you that hope in you is a gift because of what you've done in Christ and nothing that we have done. And Lord, we thank you that nothing can separate us from the love that you have in us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Please help us to live as people who have a hope. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who does not yet have that hope or wants to have that hope, we pray that you would call them home. In Jesus' name, amen.